If you have your Bible, stand up and hold them above your head. Bear witness of God's Word. Amen. You may be seated. We talked about giving your spouse the first position of love. This is very important as we study relationships in this relationship Bible study. The first Bible study that we focused on in this Bible study is the marriage relationship, the husband and wife relationship. Needless to say, that is a relationship between a man and a woman. And that is the way God ordained marriage. But as that man and woman come together to become one flesh, they form a union together that is a sacred union. God ordained this union back in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And when this union happens, there is a position, an order of love in the marriage. The first position of love for any human being that the husband is supposed to have is for the wife. And the first position for the wife is the husband. In today's society, a lot of times this position is skewed. As we see, it's pretty clear that even as children enter the marriage, that the child takes precedent. And the child is something that definitely needs to be poured love upon. But the first position of love goes to the spouse. In order for God's order to work the way it's supposed to work, that's the way it has to work. Or else the child grows up with a sense of entitlement, thinking that the world revolves around them. And we've got about 17 million of those right now. Not only does it bankrupt a society, it bankrupts the home. And understand that that child begins to think that the world owes them something. They don't need anything, especially from God. So understand, God has a purpose for all of His order.
That's right.
What the marriage relationship is to the home, it's the cog, that essential cog that has to keep turning. So the husband-wife relationship feeds the parent-child relationship. And that child, even as special as it is, and knowing that either parent would give their life for that child, either good parent would, still the husband and wife relationship has to be paramount. And the child needs to see that, or we lose a generation. Because the next generation will be the one that is the child now, and they won't be able to carry on God's order because it hasn't been represented to them. So, I talked about complimenting your spouse last week, about honoring your spouse, noticing the things that they do, noticing what makes them happy, and then doing it. After all, they are part of you. You became one flesh. We have to get out of the mentality of knowing that thinking that it's a competition. You get what you want, and I don't get what I want. Actually, if your spouse is getting what they want and part of you is them, then it should make you happy for them to get what they want. And if they are, and they're obeying what the Holy Spirit is telling them, then they're busy trying to give you what you want. It's a matter of serving each other and trying to outgive each other. But it's quick for our mind in a prideful way to go to a competition of a keeping score mentality, to where we look at what the other person has and what we don't have, what they've been granted, what we don't have, what time they're given, and what time we have to spend doing something. Understand that in the marriage, unselfishness is key. These are all things that are key to having a great marriage relationship. Every husband and wife naturally desire these things, and you want to be sure that you're providing these things for your spouse. So the devil doesn't tempt you or your spouse in an area that you've chosen to be deficient in. Husband, I've told you, you say, I'm not comfortable complimenting my wife. Well, someone is. Wife, I'm not comfortable telling him what he's doing right. Well, someone will. I can't tell you the number of times when I sit there and someone's trying to justify, as if there is any justification of why they chose to step outside of the marriage, and it was because this person talked to them like they haven't been talked to, or they made them feel important or made them feel special. Today is the day that you can start being that person that makes your spouse feel important. Remember these vows? I take thee to be my wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. There are no statute of limitations on marriage. But we make these vows to our spouse, and we make these vows also to God. A vow is a promise. Sometimes we forget that. We look in the wedding bulletin and it says the saying of the vows or exchanging of the vows. These vows are sacred. They're promises. The marriage vow is the marriage promise, and it's a sacred promise. It's a vow that you honor even when it requires a lot of sacrifice to honor it. The marriage is not a vow of convenience. It's not a vow that you take as long as it's going your way. Anyone that's been married for a while can tell you there's going to be good days and there's going to be bad days. Is that true? People that are married that agree with that, please raise your hand. So the people that are unmarried, don't give up on it. It's like anything. I don't see why we use different criteria with marriage. People today don't think marriage is supposed to have any bad days. They have bad days at work and don't quit.
That's right. Come on now.
But they want to quit when they have bad days in marriage.
That's right.
There's some things that you need to make sure of before you make this vow. So I speak now to those who are potentially going to be married. You may ask why I wanted the middle school, the high school, college and career, those that aren't married, even all the youth all the way from fifth grade up in here. Why do I want them in here?
So they can figure out the right way.
Yeah. If the Lord doesn't come back, all of these are going to be married. They need to know now how to set the precedent. You say, why now? Well, that's why they even date. It's because they're preparing to marry. So they need to know what God's order is, what God says about it, and we need to be able to implement it to them. And young people, I would tell you this, even though you would say, oh, I'm not even considering married, never date a person you wouldn't marry. Use the same kind of criteria. And so when I give this criteria, no, because what happens is you get around someone and you become attached to them, and then there's so many things that are not what they're supposed to be, but you've got this relationship that you've got time in, and people are attached, and you're afraid you're going to hurt somebody, and then it grows into this, but still it's not the way God said it was going to be, but you go on and you follow through with it.
That's
why it's important. I've told you before, and I would recommend this to parents, if you have a child, you need to pray for that child's husband or wife. I don't care if that child is 1 year old. Pray for their husband and wife. I've been doing this for a while for my kids. None of them are married yet, but been praying for their spouses for, I guess, 10, 12 years. Knowing that they weren't in any close to having spouses, but I believe in praying for them because this marriage relationship, it can make a lot of good days, or it can make a lot of really bad days. That's how important it is. The first thing that I would say that you would look for is the person that I'm making this vow with, a saved person. Will we be equally yoked together? Will we be? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That is your first criteria. It doesn't matter if you have the same hobbies. It doesn't matter if you like the same things. It doesn't matter if she is beautiful and he is something else to look at. It doesn't matter if he's nice to you and she's nice to you. It doesn't matter if they've got money. It doesn't matter if they are popular. It doesn't matter if they are smart, if they're resourceful. None of that matters if this one you cannot check off. That is why whenever I talk to any young person, the first thing that I want to know when they begin to dating somebody is, hey, are they saved? And that's the first thing that I'll ask, always. Any of my children, hey, I met this person, I'm going with this person, are they saved? You say, is it important? It's the most important thing.
That's right.
It is so important that before you date them, before you go out with them, you need to know that, young people. And if you're ashamed to ask it, you have a problem. You're setting yourself up. The first question is, are you saved? Have you asked the Lord Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Because if not, you're starting out completely in the wrong way. If they don't believe the way that you believe, you're going to have problems, period.
Come on now.
How many people can testify to that?
Amen.
Absolutely. The answer I usually get is, well, I think they go to church. Young people, listen. It's not a matter of I think they go to church. How hard is it to ask the question, are you saved? Are you saved? Otherwise, God would say you're ashamed of your own salvation if you can't make sure of that. That's the first thing you need to find out. Because if not, you have no idea whether the enemy has slipped somebody in on you that's going to lure you away to do something that he wants you to do. How do you know? You say, well, I know I'm not dating the enemy. The God will allow us to mess up. He'll allow us to mess up if we choose not to seek him. Seeking him, part of seeking him is being able to say, okay, are we of like faith? Are you saved? I'm saved. Are you saved? Okay, good. You want to go out? How hard is that? Unless you're ashamed of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is how important it is. When you get saved and the Holy Spirit indwells your body, you become the temple of the living God. Jesus Christ lives inside of you. If you open that temple to be desecrated and say, I'm going to allow myself to be desecrated, then you're abusing the temple. What you have to do is take serious the salvation that God gave you. And be able to say, is it important that I know that if I'm going to be in a relationship with someone and be sharing my thoughts with someone and be spending time with someone, the first thing you want to know is if that person is saved. Because if that person is saved, then they are the temple of the living God also. The next thing is, does the person that I'm marrying feel strongly about the need to worship God consistently? Is that a big deal? Absolutely. Every marriage counseling I do, that's one of my questions. How do you guys feel about worship? On a scale of 1 to 10, how important is it to you? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read in verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching.
Amen.
This applies to Christian marriage. Husbands and wives should first and foremost be encouraging each other spiritually. That is one of the benefits of Christian marriage. It goes back to what we talked about even last Sunday as we talked about what kind of friend are you. How many people remember that sermon? The first job for the Christian husband and wife is to encourage and exhort one another. That iron does sharpen iron. You are both not always going to be strong. The other one needs to be strong when the one is weak.
That's right.
And so you're supposed to encourage each other spiritually. I want to talk a little bit more about this. First of all, you want your spouse to be spiritually strong and spiritually obedient. Even though you both have a lot of obligations, you want to make sure that you never lose focus of your spouse's spiritual temperature. Did you hear that? Now, we can become so busy that that doesn't seem to be important. My spouse's spiritual temperature. Well, what does that matter? I'm supposed to take care of me. I have to answer for me. Well, if I am tied into a sacred vow with someone who I'm married to, it is very important that I'm looking at their spiritual temperature. Because if they are not hot for God, that opens a world of things that could go wrong in my marriage. Right. I've told you before, I spend no time, any day thinking about my wife being unfaithful to me. You say, oh, you're naive. Call it what you want. What I spend my time is knowing and trying to push my wife to be spiritually strong. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it does. I could worry about my wife being unfaithful to me, but am I going to see my wife 24 hours a day? Am I going to see her all the time so that I can remind her and watch her and look at her? If I am, I'm a miserable guy. If I have to look over her shoulder all the time. I would rather her be spiritually strong with her Lord and Savior that indwells her 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and is convicting her at all times to know not to yield to temptation. I'm more concerned whether she's spiritually strong. I want to see if she begins to say, oh, we can go to church. We don't have to go to church. Ah, I can or I cannot. Ah, I could read. I mean, I haven't read the Bible in a while. I want to see her praying. I want to know that she's got an active prayer life. I want to see her praising God. I want to see her worshiping. You ever think about that? That's the most important thing. A husband or wife that's close to God and listening to God and worshiping God and seeking God is a spouse that's going to be led by God. You may have differences. As a matter of fact, you're going to have differences, but you will have your walk with God in common. If you're both walking with God, you'll both be walking together. Doesn't that make sense? You need to be faithful to pray together and be comfortable talking to God together. Do you know there's a confidence that comes when you know that your spouse is faithfully praying? How many of us pray together as husband and wife? Why not? Isn't that your second self? What in the world would we be embarrassed of? It's me and her and God. We're all naked together. I mean, God just sees us, right? We can share the most intimate things, but we can't talk to God together. Oh, I want to hear my wife pray. I want to know if she's on speaking terms. I want to know if she's comfortable just to talk to God. Because if she's not comfortable, maybe there's something in there that we need to talk about. I want her to see me praying. I want her to know there's a time when he's going to be in there. And listen, there's times in the evening when the schedule changed around and I'll come and I'm getting ready to go to bed. She says, have you prayed yet? She didn't see me praying. I say, praise God. You know. I just did it and you didn't see me in there because you were in the other part of the house. But yes, thank you for asking. Right? Why? You know I'm going to have my time. I know I'm going to have your time. You're going to have your time. I want to walk in and see her go when I say something to her and see her go, hold on. I'm talking to somebody more important than you right now. When I stop seeing that, then I can start worrying. Then I can start thinking about it all the time. But I'm not going to think about it. What I'm going to focus on, I want her to be spiritually strong. Go to bed at night and try to hold hands as we go to sleep and we pray. I want her to know that I'm praying for her. I want her to know that I'm talking to God, that I've got a certain limit that I can go, but then hey, I can't do anything else. And I want to hear her talking to God. You say, I'm just not comfortable with it. Get comfortable with it. Boy, I can tell you what it will add to your marriage. There's nothing to be ashamed of. You're talking to God. Do you realize the first public thing you did were those vows? That was talking to God in front of all those people. I promise this, I promise that, I promise this, but now, God, I'm not going to talk to you with him anymore. What is that? Does that make sense? No. So you need to be faithful to pray together. Be comfortable talking to God together. Wife, you tell me how valuable it is to have a Christian husband. But if you can hear that Christian husband lifting up your marriage, praying for you and praying for your children, does that not give you a strength to know that my man is talking to God about us? Doesn't it, women? That's better than any display of strength you can go out and display when you're going to God and you're giving things to Him. You need to make sure that you have a worship plan for your family. And then as husband and wife, you need to be the example of that worship plan. I tell couples this, that's one of the first things that you need to set up. Are you going to have your schedule? Yes. Are you going to have your schedule? Yes. But guess what? We need to have a worship plan that we do not deviate from. We're going to worship together. That's how important it is. Why? Because I can't expect my wife to get bits and pieces through the week from whatever she happens to do. There needs to be a time when it's time to go and worship, and this is what takes precedent. And she needs to know that I'm actively involved in it. This was something that happened before I was pastoring. Yes, of course, she knows I'm actively involved in it, but she needed to know that we had a plan in place. When we both compromise on that plan and we begin to help each other make excuses, then we are in trouble. These spiritual issues are important. They'll be the strength that you'll be able to have that a non-Christian couple can't have. Do you realize the benefit of Christian marriage? In Colossians chapter 3, I'd like you to turn there. We're given some instructions. Like Colossians 3, Paul is basically talking to the church at Colossae about living a holy life, different things you need to do, and then he begins to focus on the family, wives and husband and children. He begins by saying in verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. If you are a Christian wife or a Christian husband, you are a Christian first and a husband or wife second." You're a Christian first and a husband or wife second. Do you know that your role as husband or wife won't get you any further than your last breath? But your position as a Christian will not only get you further than your last breath, it'll get you into eternity with your husband or wife. How about that? You're a Christian first and a husband or wife second. Whatever you do and whatever you say, according to verse 17, do it and say it in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do, whatever you say, that's word and deed. Do it in the name of Jesus. In other words, represent Him in your marriage.
Amen.
Represent Him. Your marriage is a representation of God Almighty. What is the purpose of this church? Somebody tell me. And do you know what the purpose of your marriage is? To glorify God. Why else would He bring you two together to make one flesh? So your purpose is to glorify God. Your purpose is to represent His name. Your purpose is to be that light, even in a marriage. I've looked at people in my life that have been married longer than me, Christian people. And I've said to myself, and Angie and I have looked at them and said, that's what we want to have. You know what? They were bringing glory to God. They're bringing glory to God. And that's what we're supposed to do. We lose track of that and all the other things that we think we're supposed to be creating by this union. We're actually, as he says, whatsoever you do, do it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. If you're this Christian wife or husband and you're representing him in your marriage, then you would skip down to verse 23 of Colossians and read that. It says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord, not unto men. Now, what does that mean? Do it heartily. Basically, what he is telling us to do, whatsoever you do, do it with all your heart. Remember this morning we talked about loving God with your whole heart? You need to put your whole heart in your marriage, not a half-hearted effort. Remember we had this morning the husbands and wife raised their hand that would like for their spouse to half-heartedly love them? Not many, right? Not any wanted half-hearted. We're actually serving the Lord by being a good husband. We're serving the Lord by being a good wife. I'm supposed to be a good husband because the Lord commands me to be a servant. The Lord commands me to be a good husband. You might say, well, you've done this and you're going to answer to your wife. Listen, I'm going to answer to the Lord. Whatsoever I do, do it heartily, wholeheartedly, as to the Lord, not unto man. Listen, I'm going to give an account to God of what kind of husband I am. This is alarming, isn't it? I'm talking about my motives and my intent. I'm going to give an account of what kind of husband I am. We haven't got to the father part yet or the mother part yet. That's next, our next little section. But as far as husband and wife, we're supposed to be doing this as unto the Lord, not unto men. How can I know that I'm being a good husband as unto the Lord? Well, I need to listen to how the Lord tells me to be a good husband. That's pretty simple, right? And as we see Paul tell the wives here in verse 18, submit unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. We need to realize that the wife is accountable first to God, then her husband. Now, did you hear that? The wife is accountable first to God, then their husband. She's supposed to submit to her husband. If her husband is telling her to sin, she is accountable to God first, not to sin.
That's right.
Let me read it to you again. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Heard this translated before. That's what the Lord wants you to do. That's not, I don't think, the proper translation. It's saying as what the Lord would see fit. That's how you submit, as unto the Lord. Because he just finished saying that we were supposed to, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is the subject of this whole paragraph. What we're doing is not for the person, it's for the Lord. We're accountable to him. And then he tells the wife, submit to your husband as it is fit unto the Lord.
Right.
So yes, she's supposed to submit. But she's not supposed to submit to the point of sinning because she is accountable to God first, then her husband. And if her husband is forcing her to submit to sin, then God says he'll take care of him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You leave him alone. I've got him. Right? Any one of these that offend one of my little ones, I'll take care of them. Where's the millstone? It's better to tie it around their neck and cast them in the sea than to make one of these little ones. Guess what? I don't care if you're 85 years old in here. You're one of God's little ones, right?
That's right.
So understand this. I know people that are in volatile relationships where that person is not a godly person. And that wife or husband is struggling daily to be in that marriage and they're trying to honor the marriage. You keep honoring what God says you're supposed to do, and he'll see fit. He'll take care of things. He's got a purpose for you. You keep on keeping on. You don't give up.
That's
God's got you. Amen. He's going to reward your diligence.
Amen.
That's why it's important for both the husband and the wife to be walking with the Lord, so there's no difference between what they both consider sin. We go back to being unequally yoked together. That woman is not going to have an issue if she's making sure that that husband is spiritually where he needs to be. Then she's not going to have to submit to a man who is wanting her to sin. Especially if they've kept praying together every day. And they're worshiping together every day. Then it wouldn't be just her. It would be the preacher telling him. It would be the people that's around him telling him. It would be something that God is speaking to him from here and there. Why? Because they've made sure they're spiritually strong together. Spiritually strong first. You let that become weak, your marriage will become weak. You say, well, I'll always be strong. I know the other one has a tendency to be weak. If you're not actively pursuing God, as we talked about this morning, you will wander away. You will become weak. It's in you. You're prone to wander, remember? In verse 19, he hits the husbands. Husbands are told to love their wives and be not bitter against them. An interesting verse in the Bible. Husbands are not supposed to have an attitude of harshness and bitterness with their wife. And I want to explain what he's trying to tell us in verse 19. Husbands are told to love their wives and be not bitter against them. In some relationships, you may see that the husband that is seeing himself as the general of the family, the alpha male that's shouting orders because he's in authority. Sometimes people in authority get angry or frustrated at the people around them if things aren't going their way. They yell at them. They continually fuss at them, or they talk down to them, or they criticize them, or they speak harsh to them. This is what the Bible is calling being bitter against them. This word bitter doesn't just mean, oh, well, you're angry at them right now. It's an attitude in which the husband is supposed to manage the house with, not an attitude of bitterness. So many men miss this, even Christian men. God told me to be the head of this household and the authority, and this is the way it's going to be, and I'm going to come in and I'm going to say this and I'm going to say this. You're wrong, fella. You're never called to fuss at everybody in your house. You're never called to be that person that comes in and yells orders. You're never called to be that dictator in the house that comes in and slams this down and is disgusted with this, and everybody runs and scatters because you're here and you're angry. That is not glorifying God, and especially your wife, your other part. That is not the way God means for it to be. Somewhere along the line, you've missed the point he's trying to make. He says, love your wife, be not bitter against them. Men are commanded to show love, not bitterness. Love, not bitterness. Will there be a time where everything's in disarray and something has to happen with order, where maybe one person has to get louder than the rest of the people in the house to get order? I'll guarantee you there's going to be a time. And he's not talking about these times. He's talking about that continual harshness that's displayed. I know there's times when there is a person that has to step up in the home and get everything back to order. Sometimes it's loud in a home, isn't it? Oh, let's don't pretend we're all dressed up. We're in church. Everybody is nice. Does your house ever get loud? Does your house ever get loud? It does, doesn't it? And on occasion, I've had to speak over the crowd. Happens that way. It's my job to restore order. I'm accountable to do that, but If it is my custom to come in and be harsh and bitter, then I am not bringing glory to God. And it's really a detrimental action, as we'll talk about it a little bit more, because men are commanded, first of all, remember, it tells you to be not harsh, but what does it tell you first? Men, what? Love your wives. What it's giving you is what to do, what not to do. Men are supposed to, and they're commanded to show love, not bitterness. If a man is showing bitterness instead of love, he may get the authority that he wants, but he will not get the respect that he wants. God wants the wife to be submissive to the husband, not to have to be submissive to the husband. God wants her to want to be. Does that make sense? The woman is not made to be attracted to someone who is harsh toward her. Are you women? Oh, just a little unofficial poll. How many women in here are attracted when their husband comes home and harshly speaks to them? How many women are not attracted to that? Raise your hand. Yeah, you don't want that. Women don't want that. Now, it may seem elementary, but I just don't think we think about it. This woman is made to be attracted to someone that has loving authority in the home, that's acting as protector and provider. And if in that role of protector and provider, he does have to speak over the crowd. In that role as protector and provider, he has to say, no, this is what we're going to do. My family is at stake. This is the decision I'm going to make. She'll respect that, but not that continual bitterness, that harshness, that condescending talk, that talk that always is just criticizing, that speaking over, that saying, be quiet, sit down. That's not loving authority. And that's happening in homes. And the guy actually thinks, sometimes in the Christian home, that he's biblically being the head of his household. But here's the alarming thing. Your household doesn't like you. Your household doesn't like you. They're listening to you, but they don't like you. How sad would it be to know that I'm not liked in my household? I'm listened to, but I'm not liked. I talk to families all the time that are in turmoil and dilemma and dysfunction because people are not realizing these things that I'm sharing with you. It doesn't make you big or in control because you are the biggest or the strongest or the loudest person in the home. But if you're the loving, the most caring, the providing, the most protecting, you will get the respect of everybody in that home. They will love you and they will want to do whatever you say. And that's God's plan. Why? Because that brings glory to God. God never forced anybody to do anything that he didn't give you an option to do it out of love, right? In a lot of homes today, there's been a role reversal. This is written to the man. Thousands of years ago, there's something that's happened in society. There's been a role reversal. I see it as much or more on the women's side now as I do the men's side. The woman has assumed the role as the dominant spouse and she's the harsh one. Why was this written to men? Because it needed to be written to men. That's the way the order of society was right then. The woman didn't dare. She would have never fit this. She would have never been the one who was the harsh, bitter one. So today I have to take this and say, this applies to women also. She's the harsh one, the one that's acting bitter. This is also a problem, first of all, Because the man is naturally going to resent her because she has assumed the role of authority. Whether he admits it or just goes along and says, "Yes, dear," he resents it. But then it'll continually grow into a deeper resentment because he begins to feel humiliated in his position when he's around anyone else. Is it his fault? It's not really. He's made that way. God made him that way. God established the order. So the wife needs to know, if she is that wife who is continually shouting and saying, "This is the way it's going to be done," if she doesn't get her way, she is pitching a fit until everybody else does it that way. And that's the way she's gauging things. Everybody in the house is going to know I'm mad until everything comes out my way. You don't want to make mama mad. And we have that saying, you know, if mama ain't happy, nobody is happy. And that's taken to an extreme sometimes because mama uses that, and it's basically a tool, a manipulation tool to get the family to do what they want to do. Unless I'm lying up here, is that happening anywhere you think? See, dad's geared differently. He might do it and walk off and blow off steam. Mom's going to go and peck on everybody in the house until they know, right? Right? Hate me when you leave. I'm speaking the truth up here, right? It's just the way we're geared. And so that's the way we're made up. But the women here have to know also, you don't establish that by bitterness. You establish it by love. You lead by love. You gain respect by love. You gain authority by love, not by bitterness. This is a command that's given to us. Love them. Don't be bitter against them. How many children today would your children say, if they had to answer a question, do mom and dad show their love to one another more than I see them being angry at one another? Do they compliment each other as much as they fuss at each other? Well, I bring that up only because you bring glory to God is how you represent your marriage to your children. Would your children say, my mom and dad are bitter at each other on a regular basis? Are you going to have misunderstandings and arguments in marriage? I will guarantee you, you will. And that is not what this is talking about. It's talking about a harsh attitude towards one another. God says, don't do it. He said it hurts the marriage. It doesn't glorify Him. I'm not a marriage counselor that's speaking to you tonight. I'm not even qualified to speak on marriage. I'm surprised all of you even showed up. I'm just reading God's word to you tonight, saying what He says, saying. There's a couple of things He stopped me that I hadn't said. I'm accountable to Him. But this is truth. This is what He wanted us to hear. I asked Him to direct me in the path of whatever we need to hear. Help me with my own marriage, right? I can tell by the way a cabinet door is opened at home and how one is shut, what kind of mood somebody is in. I read that stuff. Do y'all? Good. Gracious, the cabinets are awful loud this morning. Something must be going on. Then I get to thinking, what did I do? Right? Right? And as a man, sometimes you just don't know, right? As a woman, you see him come in and here are the keys. The keys didn't get laid down. The keys got thrown down. This is here. This ain't right. Open the refrigerator door and boom. Nothing in there I want, right? That's the way we get, isn't it? We get our behind on our shoulders and everybody in the world can tell it. That woman or man you used to look at and a door, as soon as you saw them come in, you looked out and see them, and now they get the stink eye, right? What happened? There's an element or an attitude of bitterness that's come into your marriage, a harshness that's come into your marriage. This is your soulmate. This is your second self. This is the person that you vowed to love for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. Right? The husband and wife should be the nicest person in the other one's life. I asked her the other day, I asked Angie. She's a bubbly kind of little woman. And I would see her here talking to somebody. And I knew she had a busy day and I knew she was tired. And we both just happened to see each other at the end of the day. And I was talking to her in the kitchen and said something. She said something back. And I said, "Why is it you're smiling and happy with everybody else? And then when I get home, you're not smiling to me." She said, "I was going to ask you the same thing." Right? Happens, doesn't it? We're nicest to everybody except the one that we need to be the nicest to. No one likes getting treated harshly, husband or wife. And both need to know that they're equally valuable in the relationship. Equally valuable. They're two people who have become one, so it doesn't make sense to treat the other person harshly because, in essence, you're making yourself weaker. You're treating yourself bad. Remember these things. God brought Eve to Adam after he took Adam out of Eve. And Adam said, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." God presented Eve to Adam. Because it was not good for man to be alone. God made a helpmeet for Adam. Helpmeet means a second self. And at the same time, do you know that Adam became a second self for Eve because she needed a helpmeet also? And then man was commanded in the marriage relationship in Genesis 2:24 to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. This means that as a man and woman are married, then they become each other's priority relationship. More than even their relationship with their mother or father. There's a transition that happens. We learn that God gave the man and the woman who became one by marriage the most special way to express that oneness. He gave them physical intimacy, which we call a sexual relationship in today's terms. And in this relationship, the husband and the wife can share each other physically and express their love and their bond together. This relationship is reserved for marriage and marriage only, because it's a special bond that God gave that represents them as one flesh. They've committed to each other as one flesh. That doesn't happen outside of marriage. So how can you express becoming one flesh if you're not actually one flesh? Well, you can't. And I think this is neat. Another expression of oneness is the children of marriage. When you think about it, the children of marriage are a result of the husband and wife coming together to become one flesh physically. And so, the product or the result of this action of oneness is that a child is produced. And this one child is made of the two parts, husband and wife. Wow, God's clever. Here's what I'll do. I'll design a man and a woman in a way to where when they come together in the most intimate time, they actually are a picture of one person. And the expression of that one person, that's a beautiful thing. It's not a dirty subject. I want your children to know it's not a dirty subject in marriage. Outside of marriage, it's sin. Inside of marriage, it's a beautiful thing that God gave to the man and the woman. And the result of them expressing their oneness is that God produces the fruit of oneness, which is a child that has eyes like her and ears like him. How about that? You think God didn't want that oneness to continually be expressed? And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that when a man and woman become husband and wife, they actually, they give ownership of themselves to each other, to the spouse. They're not supposed to deprive each other unless they're both consenting to focus on their relationship with God through fasting and prayer. And then they're commanded to come together again so that they won't be tempted outside of the marriage. We learn that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband and that the husband is supposed to love his wife. And that it works if the wife knows that the husband loves her so unselfishly that he would completely give himself for her best interest. It works because if she knows that, she will gladly submit to someone that she knows is always looking out for her. Again, God is so clever. He must know us. We learn that it's important to express your love to each other, and that you need to be careful not to leave your first love. That first position of love that you vowed to be in. You need to remember that the first position of love belongs to your spouse before any other human being. No one wants to be second. This love is a combination of three different kinds of love that we talked about. Eros love, phileo love, and agape love. And eros love is the physical part, the desire part, the fulfillment part. Philos or phileo love is the companion part. That companion part of love that binds you together as companions. And the agape love, well, the easiest way to explain agape love is it's an unselfish, giving love. And it takes a combination of all three of these. But if I were to sum up everything that we've talked about marriage and say, hey, if I had just a sentence to be able to tell you that could help your marriage, I would probably focus on how unselfish you are in your marriage. Unselfishness is the key to a good, healthy Christian marriage. Trying to outserve one another and showing your love to each other, expressing your love, encouraging and complimenting each other and giving to the other person because you truly want them to be happy. You're not selfish and so selfish that you're more concerned about your happiness than theirs. God designed marriage between a man and a woman to be something that brought glory to Him. He wants you to bring your marriage to Him. He wants you to talk to Him about it, both of you. The same way you talked whenever you talked to Him and vowed that you would do this for the rest of your life. He wants you to pray together. He wants you to worship together. He wants you to be spiritually strong, and that would be the key. Making sure that your spouse is spiritually right. Helping them. Not in a criticizing way. And I guess at the end of the day, you would be able to judge all this by being able to say, is my marriage bringing glory to God? And so, I'll leave you with that question. And I would caution you not to begin your next sentence by saying, well, if the other person would do this, then it might. I would encourage you to look inwardly first. I would encourage you to take this time and pray for your marriage. I would encourage you to take this time and pray for someone else's marriage. If you've never been married, I would encourage you to take this time that we have And pray that when you do get married, you'll have all these things that we talked about. Do you know a person that's not married in here that it's perfectly okay for you to pray for your marriage to come? And right now, if you're seeing anybody, if you're going with somebody, if you're talking or whatever the step it is that you're in, understand God gives you guidelines that you need to go by even in dating. We've talked about them. But is your marriage important to you? Must be. You came here so faithfully on Sunday evenings to listen to a Bible study on relationships and the marriage relationship. It must be important. Do you want to be able to teach it to your children? In order to teach it to your children, you're going to have to live it in front of your children. You're going to have to be able to implement God's word. And you can't do it by yourself. You need help. Who's going to help you? Well, the one that ordained the marriage is going to help you. That's God Almighty. I would encourage you during this invitation to grab your husband or wife's hand. Come and pray together over your marriage. Pray together over your children's marriages. If your wife or husband is not with you, pray for someone's marriage. Pray for your own marriage. If you've never been married, pray for the marriage to come. This is a key relationship right under the relationship with God Almighty. Amen. Why is it important? Why did I cover it first? Do you realize that I see the devil attacking this relationship, this area of relationship, more than I see him attacking any other relationships, because the trickle-down effect is devastating. I am concerned about your marriage. Do you realize that I ask God to strengthen your marriage on a regular basis? Why? Because the strength of the church is the strength of the marriages in the church and in the community. And in your families, in your extended families. But if it's important to you, then you need to talk to God about it. He's the one that can help. You've heard His word, right? Respond to it. Pray with me. Father God, I love You. Praise You, and I thank You for the time You've given us to be able to hear Your word. I thank You for the direction that You've led us in. Lord, I didn't know the way. I thank You, Lord, for leading the way. I pray, God, that You would just strengthen each marriage in this room. Lord, the ones that are here but their spouse is not here, strengthen their marriage. I pray, God, that You would be able to let us go out and let the next generation see, Lord, the example that You've given us, and let us bring glory to You, Lord. Let us be that light that shines to others, I pray. Lord, listen as the prayers are lifted up to You this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.